Get started here.
This is the Remember Chamber of Clock.
That and those who aren't sick.
Well, okay. Some are still sick but are here. We're fine. All right. Well, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for a new day. Thank you for just allowing us to be here. Lord, there are a number that are a little under the weather, got some colds going around, but I pray that you just bring healing there. And Lord, that today you'd fill your house and you would just be honored and pleased to exalt your son's name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, the lesson is about exalting the name of Jesus. We're on W. We finally made it to W. We started this series in May of 21. And so now we're almost at, we're moving towards 2 years on the series, but we made it to W. And the lesson topic is witnessing. So as we're leading right into our missions conference, it's quite an appropriate topic to be looking at. So today we're going to start in John chapter 9, and we're actually going to spend a little bit of time there because it covers a lot of the material on this topic. So let's start. I won't read the whole chapter at first. We'll kind of work our way through it a little bit. Matt or Josh, if you come up here and grab
the handouts here. There you go. Thank you.
All right, so in John chapter 9, first of all, just kind of a lead-in. I love this transition between chapter 8 and 9. In chapter 8, if you recall, he's got this dialogue going with the Pharisees, and they're saying he's got a devil, and he's saying, no, I'm of my Father, and it ends up that he's saying in 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad, and then the Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So when he said, before Abraham was, I am, he clearly was declaring that he was God. He was divine. So here, at the end of the chapter, it says, so he passed by. They were just about to stone him, but it wasn't his time yet. Plus, that wasn't the way he was going to die. So it's kind of like, nope, you're not going to be successful at this point. So he passed by, and then in chapter 9, verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. All right, before we continue on there, one, just that comment there that as he passed by, this is a good lead-in to the topic of witnessing, because we're going to see two different aspects maybe is a better term of witnessing. One is Jesus witnessing of himself, all right? And so as he passes by, he's influencing those around him. So as Jesus passes by people, he leaves a mark. He makes a difference. Might I remind ourselves of our last topic of victory, and as we emphasize significantly that we are in Christ. We are dead to sin, but alive in Him. The very Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So as we pass by, what a challenge that those we pass by ought to be changed. That they ought to know something was different as we pass by. That's a high mark. That's a pretty high mark. Slight segue in our premarital counseling, I was strongly exhorted by the pastor who counseled us that every time I was on a date with Dana, she should come back spiritually better. High bar, very high bar. But that certainly aligns with this concept that if Christ is in us, then those we come in contact with ought to be different, ought to be changed. So anyway, that kind of, to me, that's the high bar of this whole topic of witnessing is Christ in us. And as he passes by, in us, through us, then people ought to be different in that process. So we're in John chapter 9. And so as he passed by, he saw this man blind from his birth. All right, so one, he sets it straight that, and obviously it was a common common understanding there among the Jews and others, I guess, that, hey, if you're born blind, then obviously you either sinned, which is kind of interesting since he was born that way, okay, or his parents sinned. That would make more sense. But Jesus said, neither one. No, this is an opportunity for the works of God to be manifest. So in verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. I can only imagine he came rejoicing, too. What a joy to have his sight from being born blind. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Once again, as we relate it to the topic of witnessing, one, we said, as Jesus passes by through us, people ought to be changed. And then others ought to know that this person's changed. So that when we have been touched by Jesus, when we have been changed by Jesus, others ought to know it. There should be something different about us. And in this case, it was very, very obvious. He was blind, and now he could see. So Jesus has given us a very real example of what this is supposed to look like. Josh, do you mind coming up here and getting another one for the mosses that just came in, please? All right. So in John chapter 9, and so in verse 9, and some said, this is he. Others said, it is like him, but he said, I am he. So one, he's testifying that, no, the change you see really is me. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? The door is open for him to do what? To testify of the things that he knows. So let's see what he says. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. He just told him what he knew. That's all he knew. He just told him what he knew. Met a man named Jesus. So he pointed to Jesus. Now, I will say up front here that I'm not sure if he was actually saved at this point or there at the end of the chapter. And we'll see as we get closer to that. But he was definitely changed. And so whether he was actually saved here and he came to a fuller understanding, or if he was exposed to Jesus and then came to full salvation at the end, that's not really my topic today. But I recognize that there could be some discussion about that. But at this point, he has already been touched by Jesus, he has been changed, and he's given testimony of that change. So that is witnessing. And so he has proclaimed what he knew. And then in verse 12, then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay on mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. So once again, he just told what happened. This is what happened to me. Yeah, and that's, to say that we can't witness is like, you mean you can't say what just happened?
Right.
Obviously, we want to share the gospel sufficiently so that people understand what happened. We want to share some scriptures with them. In this case, the man was changed by the words of Christ. Was he not? I mean, this was Christ in person right there. The living word was right there, and he touched him. So he was clearly touched by the word of God. So likewise, we have to be touched by the word of God in order to be saved, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, but in this case, you know, keeping it very, very simple, is he just told what had happened to him. And if we could do nothing more than that, just tell people what happened.
Yes, sir.
And oh, by the way, Jesus is the center of it. Jesus was the focus of what happened to him. And if we don't make Jesus the focus of what happened to us, then people miss it. There's all kinds of religious experiences. There's all kinds of life changes that are potential. But if Jesus is not the focus of that life change, then we're leading people to the wrong salvation.
Amen.
There is no other God. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We must share Jesus Christ. And be very, I'll just toss this out, let us be very careful about just referring to God. God is a very simple term, and even in the scriptures, we see the same thing. The term God can be used in a wide range of places. Now, we know in this setting, when we say God, we're talking about our Heavenly Father, the God of all heaven, the Creator God. We know we're talking about that God. But if you use the same term in another building with a different group of people, God can be very different.
Right.
And He's not the God we serve.
Yeah.
So we do want to be careful as we're out there in the world just referring generally to God. Now, it might be an open door as someone shares it, or you might be able to say, the point is, let's be clear with people that we're talking about Jesus Christ when we're talking about salvation. So this man was clear. He pointed them to Jesus, though he knew very little about Jesus. He knew one thing, and that was what he knew. He knew that Jesus had touched him and made him whole. He had received sight. All right, and then down in 17, 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day, referring to Jesus. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So they didn't even believe the witness that was there. It's like, whoa, you're doing things that can only come of God, and yet, no, we're going to have a better answer because we don't like this answer. So we're going to make up something different. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. So now they're pressing him to say more than he knew, and so he's taking a guess. Must be a prophet. It's like, I don't know. I mean, he already told him what he knew, and now they're pressing him for more information. Okay, I guess he's a prophet. At least he's erring in the right direction, right? He's clearly acknowledging that he believes this man's of God. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. Oh, so now we're doubting the whole testimony. Until they called the parents of him that had received his sight, and they asked him, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. By what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak it for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already, that if any man should confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. So here we have, they're pressing him, and so they choose not to believe him, so they're going to go ask for other witnesses. It's kind of a scary thought. Okay, so we get saved, we say we're a Christian, we say we can see, and then they say, well, let's go ask someone who knew you before. So you go ask someone who knows you before, and they come and go, same guy. No, really, I was saved. I've been changed. Can't tell any difference. Now, that's not what the parents said. They said, he can see. He's different. He's the same son of ours that was born blind, but he's obviously different now. He can see. So there was a testimony that he is different than he was before.
Amen.
And so that should be an easy thing for others to see in us and those whom we share the gospel with who come to Christ. There should be an obvious change to those who knew them. Okay, lots of little lessons along through here. 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So once again, he just clearly proclaims what he knew. I was changed. This man, Jesus, changed me. You can argue about how he did it. You can argue about who he is, but I know that Jesus changed me. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And of course, this really gets, I mean, you have to admit, it gets a little bit humorous here because now they're pressing him to the limit. And he just kind of goes, okay, fine. I'm going to stand up for myself. He's becoming more bold as his faith is challenged. Quite the contrary, sometimes we get less bold when our faith is challenged. When someone's like in our face or wants to attack us or challenge us, oh, let me back off. It's like this guy who knew very little decided to stand firm. What he knew. So he was going to stand firm on what he knew.
Amen.
Again, what an example for us. So then he said, 27, he answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." Now the man's really getting gutsy. "The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if a man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." So now he's getting bold, and, you know, he may have been blind, but he sat there, he heard things, you know, he wasn't stupid. So now he's proclaiming some things that everyone else on the street would have agreed with. I mean, these were simple truths, very basic things that the Pharisees would have even taught prior to this incident, probably. So, but they answered and said unto him in verse 34, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Oh, so now he stands firm on his faith, and he's persecuted. He's cast out. So, again, what are we willing to go through for the sake of Christ? And this man hardly knew anything about Christ yet. 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, we'll stop right there, Jesus did the follow-up. Jesus purposed to do the follow-up with this man. We don't have this example everywhere, but God gave it to us here, that Jesus purposed to follow him out. His faith needed to be something more. He needed a little bit more, and Jesus purposed to care for him. Remember Philippians, 1:6? He which hath begun a good work in you, will perform unto this day. Let me just get the actual verse here. Yeah, being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's the Lord who is the one who saves us. He is the one who will follow that through. Now, there's plenty of other scripture that it is our responsibility. Get into a church, get teaching done, get discipleship going, and helping young believers grow. But ultimately, if Christ doesn't do the work in their life, it's just not going to happen. And so we do our part, but here's just a great example of Jesus purposing to follow up with him. All right, so in 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. So that's why I made the comment earlier, is this where he came to full salvation, or is this where he just came to a much fuller understanding? You can decide. I don't know. Maybe it matters. I guess there's probably a lot of teaching on that. But for our purposes today, he initially was changed by Jesus, absolutely physically changed. But there was obviously more than that, because he had now had a confidence. And no matter who this Jesus was, he believed in him. And now he's coming face to face with him. "Lord, I believe." So he now, not only was he willing to say he's a prophet, but now he's acknowledging that he is the Christ. And so he sees Jesus for all he is. And then Jesus wraps up comments. He says, "For judgment I am coming to this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." He's just using this twist of words on them, blindness and sight, and acknowledging, or just pointing out to them that there's a physical sight and there's a spiritual sight. And the problem with the Pharisees is they were spiritually blind. They said they could see, but the reality is they were spiritually blind and they could not see him. All right. So, number of lessons that we learn from this man. Isn't it amazing how some people in Scripture don't even get a name? They go down in history and they don't even get a name. Fortunately, Jesus knew him, so that's what matters. All right, so here's a blind man. One, he heard Jesus' words. Witnessing is about sharing the words of Christ with others. He believed what he heard. He obviously believed, and his faith was clear because he went to the pool of Siloam and washed. We know of other examples where, well, just remember Naaman. And at first he was like, and well, why is the Jordan, so much, this muddy Jordan, any better than our rivers? And fortunately they urged him to go and wash. But initially he didn't believe because he didn't want to do it. He was too prideful. But he yielded to those. Maybe he looked and says, well, I am leprous, so sure would be nice to get rid of this stuff. But the bottom line is he ultimately believed. And so you get, until someone believes, there's going to be no change. And so this man believed, and he was healed. His eyes were restored. So he received the word, and then he bore witness of what he knew. And then he grew, then he only testified of what he knew. So we do need to be careful, because you get out there and you can be challenged on things and you really don't know the answer.
Yes, sir.
So don't make one up.
Amen.
I mean, because what if you're now leading them astray? What if you happen to share something you've heard somewhere that's not really true? So let's stick with what we know.
Amen.
And so how do you deal with that? You know, I can't answer your question, but I know someone who can. So one, either come to church or, hey, pastor, can you help me answer a question? I think he'd do that.
Sure.
You call him and he'll answer right then. And if he doesn't answer, there's a number of other people. You know. So one, we have the phenomenal technology right now of instantaneous communication. Let's use it for the right purposes. It's being used plenty for the wrong reasons. Let's use it for good. So if you find yourself in that spot and say, hey, I know someone who can answer a question if you want it now. If not, let's set an appointment and I'll get back with you. Or come to church with me Sunday and we'll talk to someone that I'm confident can answer your question. Bottom line is we can get answers, but don't answer things that we don't know. Speak what we know. And then he grew in his conviction. And I think that is absolutely true. The more we share our faith, the stronger our own conviction grows. Huh, interesting how God designed that. As we turn around and share it with others, we get stronger in our faith as well. Because it takes faith to even share our faith, you know, that God's the one doing it. He did suffer persecution, and we've been promised in the Scripture over and over that we will suffer persecution. That's part of the deal. It's a package deal, and so don't think it's just going to be a bed of roses. Once again, he continued to only testify of what he knew. All right, and then Jesus followed up, and we covered all those points. So I think it's a fascinating chapter. There's a number of other, I know there's many messages that have been preached out of this, but with the focus on witnessing, those are some key takeaways. All right, well then, the next topic here, or the next question in our outline is John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we see another example. We won't go into as much detail on this one. I think it's pretty familiar, but I will try to point out some of these similar things that happened here. Remember, this is the woman at the well. So here's Jesus. He stops, and the disciples go on to get some food from somewhere, and I guess into the city and get some food. And he's sitting there by the well, and he asks this woman to draw water. And of course, she was a Samaritan, so we get other lessons in this as well. But the point is, he ended up sharing Christ. Jesus shared himself with this woman. So now she didn't have a physical need per se that needed healing. She didn't have, she had her sight. She, from all we can tell, it wasn't a physical thing that she needed, but boy, did she have some relationship problems. Did she have some sin problems in her life? You know, in chapter 9, we know from the rest of Scripture that this man born blind was not sinless. Now, Jesus pointed out it wasn't because of sin that he was blind. That's as far as that should be taken. He wasn't sinless. He was a human being, and so he wasn't sinless. But Jesus did not point out his sin in his life. Apparently, he was all too well aware of that, and so thus, when he worshiped Christ, we can assume that he got that point clearly. This woman, however, she knew she was a sinner, but she wasn't convicted of it. It wasn't a problem for her right now. She was on this track. She was heading down this road. She clearly was an adulterous woman, had multiple husbands, and now she's living with a husband a man that's not her husband. And so Jesus carefully, skillfully, graciously points out her sin. Okay? And it's also an example of guiding conversation. And so we'll read some of this, and think about those things, watching how Jesus shaped a conversation, and then the impact that it had on this lady. So in chapter 4 of John, starting with verse 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria," which I've heard messages preached on that one. Why did Jesus needs go through Samaria? Well, you could say, well, that was a direct path. But a lot of people went around Samaria, from what I understand. The point being is, Jesus had someone to see. And he was going to go make a difference. And not just one life, but many lives. So therefore, he went through. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Again, Jesus is weary. So he continued on with his work. Given the opportunity, people pass by. Being weary is not an excuse to not do what we're supposed to do. That's a convicting thought, isn't it? Being weary is not an excuse. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Well, let's just be straight up front. Let's deal with the racial issues here. Let's just throw them on the table, and let's stand firm on this racial issue. And how did Jesus respond? "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Huh. He didn't answer her according to her argument. He said, that's kind of impertinent. It has nothing to do with this. We're talking about human beings here, and guess what? I just asked you for water, and if you'd asked me, I'd give you living water. Huh? He sparked her mind with a thoughtful comment. I mean, there are strategies, and a lot of people have learned some approaches to sharing the gospel with people that sometimes just saying something that catches someone's attention. Oh. Now, you don't leave it there, but there are lead-ins. There's a lead-ins. Pastor has been sharing with us a lot how, of late, he uses the term, don't die without Jesus. It's apparently opened up many doors, right? And so there's many things that people have used over time. The point is, a simple lead-in can change a conversation, and it can and guide a conversation. In this case, Jesus knew what she needed, and given the right there pertinent example of water, he shares that he is the living water. So he's already starting to share of who he is. "The woman saith to him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" So she forgot her other argument also, because it had nothing to do with this. 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" So now she brings up history, which the chapter had started off showing us that this is near Jacob's well. So now she's kind of challenging, so who are you to say such things? "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." She knew that. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Okay, so the conversation is pretty simple so far. He's challenged her with this concept of living water, and she's like, well, give me some. He says, okay. And once again, Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." I mean, it's just, Jesus, one, obviously knew. I mean, he knew things that you may not know about people, but sometimes when you come up to people, you know more than they think you know. There's just some things that are obvious. Some things are just blatantly obvious. And so you just address things that are obvious. So Jesus, obviously knowing her history, and because he's now revealing himself to be the Christ, does something that he couldn't have done otherwise. Because he was a stranger. He didn't know. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." I have written in my margin the word miracle. And many times you've probably been taught and heard people preach through John, and there's seven miracles, and there's you walk through in these miracles. But as I go through, I said, I'm going to count, because I just heard different teachings. Oh, there's seven miracles, and each one has a lesson, etc. So as I was reading through, I'm just marking, okay, miracle one, two, three. And then I read this, I'm going, is this not a miracle? I mean, why did it have such an impact on this woman? Because he knew something that there's no way he would have known. I mean, is that not a miracle? So here he is. For the blind man, everybody saw that. He could see now, and we don't have any problem of saying that was obviously supernatural happening. Well, this too was supernatural. And because it was supernatural, and because it was Jesus Christ doing it, now it had an impact on her that changed her life. Because all of a sudden, he knew. Now, there was obviously he didn't go Google it. You know, he didn't get some information or anything like that, but he knew. So he's revealing himself again as Christ. He's the living water, and now he's revealing something because he gets her attention and he's starting to impact her heart because he's also addressing the sin in her life at the same time. So now the sin is being revealed, and she's like, yep, can't say much about that because it's true. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Oh, same thing that the blind man thought. Well, he's at least a prophet. Well, why did they think he was a prophet? Well, because they had heard of the prophets of old, Elijah, and what did they do? They worked miracles. So if you can work miracles, wow, you must be of God, so you must be a prophet. Makes sense. I mean, it was, I guess, a reasonable conclusion on her part at the moment. And so then, again, she's quick with another argument. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Again, emphasizing that the Jews versus the Samaritans. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So he has pointed out her sin. She has yet another argument, but now the argument is getting more spiritual, and now he just starts proclaiming truth, and the truth changes her heart. Which is the fascinating thing about the Word of God. It is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Thus, the reason it's so important for us to use the Word of God in sharing the gospel with people.
Amen.
It is easy to simplify, summarize, and it's easy to justify in our own minds in that I only got 30 seconds. So I'm going to give the gospel... And I'll be the first to admit, sometimes I think that's maybe more harm than good. I mean, if we think about it, because if we do our quick summary so fast that it's like, you know, it's like, but what if, and I'm believe me, I've been dwelling on these same thoughts myself, so this isn't pointing towards others, this is pointing myself as well. What if I only had a few seconds, why don't I just quote a verse? I mean, if the Word of God really is sharp and powerful and you know, quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, and the dividing of the joints and marrows. If the Word of God is so powerful, then why don't I just share the Word of God? If that's all the time I have, just give them a verse. Which one? John 3:16 comes to mind. Like, that's one. Sometimes we might have a couple. Maybe we just say, oh, Romans Road, okay. Four verses, and I've given them four key points that are going to give them the gospel. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you just stand there and share some verses like that. It's going, oh. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so you just share another verse and another verse. I'm not taking that approach. But I'm thinking, well, what if you just shared truth? Shared the Word of God. Obviously, there's a lot of different approaches. I'll be first to say that. And every conversation doesn't go the way you want it to go. You know, conversations go different ways. I do think, though, that we can grow. You know, so we see the blind man. He just shared simple, here's what happened to me. And then others can come to Jesus and get more. You know, so he shares what he knows, and they see an impact. So they know something has happened. So then maybe they want to spend more time with him. Well, so I don't know what happened to the blind man after he saw Jesus the second time. I have no idea. I can reasonably guess that anytime Jesus was around Jerusalem then, he was around him. I can only imagine that he purposed to try to get around Jesus as much as possible. It just seems reasonable that would have happened. And I can only also assume that all these people he used to sit by, the other blind men, the other beggars, the other folks, wherever he sat, don't you think he continued and went back and talked to them? I can only imagine that he did. But he clearly did not remain silent. I just can't imagine that man would have remained silent about what had happened to him. So I can only assume that happened. We know for a fact in this example, back in John chapter 4, that she was now impacted, and so she left. Let's pick it up in verse 27. And upon this, because Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he, meaning the Messiah, the Christ. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So, again, she was touched by Christ, and now she's going to go tell everybody. She didn't know a lot, but this man just said he was the Messiah. She did know enough to know that a Messiah was coming. So she knew the promises of Scripture. The Samaritans, remember, were mixed breed. They were part Jew. They had part Jewish heritage, but they were intermingled with other peoples. And so their lineages were not clear, but they had the Old Testament scriptures too. She already referenced Jacob. She knew about Jacob. She knew about a Messiah being promised. So she knew the promises. And now all of a sudden this man comes and says, I'm he. And he worked a miracle in knowing all about her before she said a word. She believed. She believed him. And now she's going to go share what she knew. So she was touched. She was changed. She believed. She went and told other people the same thing. Now, in this scenario, she says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. There's something powerful about sharing the gospel with people. It is very fulfilling. It is very enriching. There is... Doing the work of God and being confident that you're doing what God has told you to do, it can be far more satisfying than food.
Amen.
And Jesus knew that. His disciples, I don't think, quite were on board with that yet. Therefore, said one of the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They were always just missing it. Wow, is that us too? Wonder how many times God says, you missed it. Look, I just tried to teach you something and you missed it again. Let me show you again. I don't know. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. That little phrase there we will come back to later in the lesson as we look at some different stages in witnessing. You know, there's the going, there's the telling, there's the going, the sowing, and then there's a watering, and then there's a reaping. And so different people may be involved in different places. We may be involved in different places of that process at different times. In this case, the truth of the Messiah coming had already been planted. This woman already knew that. Who told them? I don't know. You know, their forefathers. It had been passed down. You know, the scriptures had been passed down. The Samaritans knew of these scriptures, obviously, as well as the Jews did. So anyway, some seeds had been planted, and now he just came in and did more. But anyway, so we will come back to some of that later. In verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that he ever did. So some people would believe because of the testimony. So in this case, you know, even before coming out to see Jesus, they already believed. It's like, wow. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So once again, Jesus revealing himself to people, working a miracle as only God could do, and people's lives are changed. He used the word of God. He used the truth of the scriptures to teach them, to expose sin. And then now as all of them come to Christ as well and see him for themselves, now they believe. There's a lot of unwritten things. You could say, I wonder if her first four husbands were part of this. Were they now changed too? Don't know. Don't know if they were living. We aren't told that. But you can almost imagine that, those four guys, maybe they got saved too. What a blessing. So, all right. So those two, there are only two questions here in our outline, but there's so much here that we'll reference back to as we continue on through here, because we just learned a lot from these two, I'll say stories, but they're history. They're examples of what Jesus did as he walked the earth. And so he was teaching us a lot of things, but one of the things he's teaching us is about witnessing, and both from the way he proclaimed truth and how those who received the truth from him turned around and did it as well. So we'll stop there. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for opening our eyes and letting us see truth. Lord, we indeed were blind, but you've opened our eyes, and then you continue to give us the scriptures, and your Holy Spirit reveals more and more to us every time we look at it, and I just thank you for that. Thank you. And Lord, I pray now that you'll continue to be with us today as we gather, as we assemble in this building, Lord, as your church. Lord, we look forward to seeing what you're going to teach us. We look forward to opportunities to exhort one another while it's called today, encouraging one another. And Lord, there's a number of folks that are ill. And Lord, I pray that you just give an added measure of strength. I pray that you'd bless the pastor as he preaches, and you'd help his throat to remain strong. And Lord, that you'd just be pleased to exalt your son's name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.